All right. Thank you, babe. You're great at that. Way better than me. Okay. Again, happy Mother's Day. We're going to jump right into this because, and I should have apologized to Liz, who's running ProPresent already. I have 19 slides today. We are going to rapid fire them out, but if you think that I normally preach fast, I'm going to be like Ben Shapiro fast today. Because today we're doing the Authentic Christian Life Part 3. And we've done, so far we've taught on repentance the first week. Last week was water baptism. And this week is going to be spirit baptism. And the reason I have 19 slides is because, and again, I don't say this to judge. I'm just pointing out something that I find peculiar and odd. Is that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is mentioned all throughout the scriptures. Yet I would venture to say that probably, and when I say the church, I mean the worldwide church. That let me say it like this. When I say the church, I mean just the church in the United States. Because actually I've been over and visited other churches in other countries and they recognize their need for the Holy Spirit. Amen. But I would probably say Protestant denominations, Catholic, all of that kind of stuff, I would probably say out of all the churches, maybe 15% teach on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that is a staggering number because, again, it's something that's so obvious. But we have simply limited the work of Jesus to water baptism, salvation, and then, but not equipping for ministry. I'm actually going to show you in here that basically, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have no business doing ministry. And that's a hard statement, but Jesus said it. And as we said last week, if it's good enough for Jesus, that's good enough for me. All right, so let's go ahead. Like I said, I'm going to try to go through these things quickly, but I don't want to miss points of highlighting something so that you understand the importance. Okay, so let's go on to the first one. Let's go to Luke 3, 15 through 16. What was John's title? He was John what? The Baptist. How many of you know that many times our title given to us is attached sometimes to our identity? Your identity should be in Christ, but like if you're at a job and you're a manager, that's an identity. People know that they come to you. You are the manager there. Did people come to John the Baptist to get food? No, they came because he's John the Baptist, so they came to get baptized. Okay? So this says, now the people were in a state of expectation and were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ. John said, I indeed baptize you with water because he's John the Baptist. But one is coming who is mightier than I. I am not fit to untie his sandal strap. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He's saying, I'm not the Christ. I am John the Baptist or the baptizer. But the Christ is coming, and he is the one that will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, I'm not going to teach on the and fire stuff. Because sometimes you're like, or maybe wondering when you read, well, sometimes it just says in the Holy Spirit, but sometimes it says in fire. Fire is always a picture of God burning up and consuming the wood, hay, and stubble. Does that make sense? So like it says that he will purify us with fire so that we basically only the gold and the silver and the bronze will remain, but everything else will be burned up with fire. So when it talks about that we baptize in the Spirit and fire, meaning that we're going to fill you with what is holy and burn up everything that's not. Now, I know we have to walk that up, and some of us need to be on fire constantly burning those things up. But, you know, you hear people say, like, I'm on fire, and yes, that means excitement and all that. But in this instance, it's talking about burning up everything that doesn't matter. Because we don't have the rest of the verse up there, but he goes on to say that that Jesus' winnowing fork is in his hand, and he's going to clean the threshing floor. And so it's, again, talking about this idea that getting rid of everything that doesn't matter so that we can fill you with the Holy Spirit. So that's about the fire. But if John is the baptizer in water, then Jesus is the baptizer in what? The Holy Spirit. Is part of his identity taking away your sins? Absolutely. But what's the purpose of taking something out if you're not going to fill it? When you guys get your, if you have had your cupboards redone, you pull the old cupboards out, and then are you done? No, you put the new cupboards in. And so you are cleansed by water baptism, forgiven of your sins, and then Jesus baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're wondering, like, well, why does it only, you say, 10 to 15% of the churches in America do this? Because we've lumped it into one thing. We've lumped it into, oh, water baptism, your sins are forgiven, and then we use this phrase when we baptize, or most churches do anyway. I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins, so that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How many weeks have we been talking about, if you do not actively participate in the receiving, God, or let me say it this way, Jesus wants to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, but if you're not going to receive it, he's not going to force himself on you. And so some people just think, well, it's water, forgiveness of sins, and filled with the Holy Spirit all in one thing. And I'm actually going to show you in Scripture, it's always separate. It's a separate experience. How many of you in here, and yes, you're going to put your hands up. Don't worry. I don't want to say a badge of honor, but you should be proud. How many of you have been water baptized? Okay, hands down. How many of you have been filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit? Okay, so most were the same hands, but not everybody. And again, I believe with all of my heart that in any church, if we said how many people have been water baptized and had their sins forgiven and their hands went up, and said how many of you have been filled or baptized in the Holy Spirit, the exact same amount of hands should go up. I would say percentage-wise, that was pretty good. But how many of you know you're in a church that constantly preaches the Holy Spirit? That doesn't hurt, but most churches don't. And it's sad. Or they will tell you that the Holy Spirit is limited to convicting you of sin and is basically like that little cricket on Pinocchio's shoulder. And people are like, oh, that seems blasphemous. I'm just telling you, that's what people limit him to. He just convicts you of sin. And I'm not saying that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, that when you fall short, that there may not be some conviction going on. I don't disagree that when you sin, the Bible talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's sad. He's not mad at you, but you know why he'd be sad? If any of you have had children and you know they're good kids and all of that kind of stuff, and then when they do something that causes them to fall short, yes, there may be punishment involved and all that, but you know, somewhere inside, parents, you understand it grieves you a little bit. And you're sad for them because you know that they're capable of so much more. So the Holy Spirit is not just the cricket on your shoulder and conviction of sins. It's so much more. And the devil wants us to think that it's only that, because that is why, in my humble opinion, in America, we have a very powerless church. And that is not to be mean. That is not anything. But if we were all baptized in the Holy Spirit and walking in power, I do not think that culture would be where it's at right now. All right. I have to go faster than that because I spent a lot of time on that. But I just wanted to show identity. John, baptizer in water. Jesus, baptizer in the Holy Spirit and fire. Therefore, when the Lord knew, this is John, I'm going way too fast. I'm going to wait till you get there. John 4, 1 through 3. If you have your app open, these are all going to be right in order. Otherwise, you can follow along in your Bible or YouVersion. It says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, this is something that's really important to note. Although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again into Galilee. Why is that important? Jesus never water baptized anybody, because that's not who he is. He is the baptizer in the Spirit. Okay, next verse. Okay, this is John chapter 1, 29 through 31, and we're going to go all the way up to, I think, 33 or 34. Okay, it says, the next day, he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There again, another part of Jesus' identity. We don't want to take away from the fact that he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Revelation says he's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, so that is his identity too. But how many of you know that anything that is a part of Jesus, we should want that? And so most churches, anybody would say, I want forgiveness of sins. But most churches would not say, I want the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see why. So he says, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. So this is John the Baptist talking about Jesus. Now, this is a pretty radical statement because he's speaking in the spirit, because if you actually just went by physical birth, who was born first? John. But he's saying he existed before I was born. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. Now, this is important because, you have the scene where Jesus comes and John says, no, I need baptism from you. And Jesus said, no, let this be so. It's fitting to fulfill all righteousness. And this is also clearly saying that John baptized Jesus in water so that he would be made manifest to Israel. Okay, let's keep going. This is verse 32. John testified saying, I saw the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he, Holy Spirit, remained upon him, Jesus. I did not recognize him, but he, the Father, who sent me to baptize in water, said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So once again, you have God the Father stating to John, I'm sending you out to baptize. And by the way, you're going to baptize someone. And when you see the Spirit descending on him, that's the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So once again, not only is his identity in that, according to in Luke's gospel, but this says the Father gave him this identity. He is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He says, and this is John, I myself have seen and had testified that this is the Son of God. It's great that we have John's testimony, but we also know that everyone standing around saw the heavens open and God say, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And that's why next week we're going to talk on identity, because after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, then he was given his identity as the Son. He was always God's Son, but God pronounced identity over him. You guys tracking with me so far? We're just making an established, through scripture, we're establishing the idea that Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. All right, let's go on. Now this is John 7, starting at verse 37. This is Jesus speaking. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This is Jesus quoting a scripture concerning himself. So he's talking about himself. He's saying, you could come to me and drink from out of my innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And look what this says. But this he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believe in him were to receive. There's that word again, receive. It has to be received. God's just not going to sovereignly do it. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. When was Jesus glorified? Some might say the cross, but it says that the Spirit was poured out when Jesus was glorified. When was the Spirit poured out? Pentecost. Next Sunday. I know some of you are like, oh, I thought you were going to preach on this on Pentecost. Well, we're having baptism Sunday next week too, and so I wanted to make sure I had maximum time this week, and I don't want to take away from baptisms next week, so my message will be shorter next week. But we need to get all of this out, seeing that the Holy Spirit baptism is something that we see over and over and over again in Scripture. So he's saying, out of Jesus' innermost being will flow rivers of living water, and it says that he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Okay, next verse. Okay, this is now, I wanted to establish some things in the gospel. Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He speaks of himself, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now we're going to see how this is enacted all through the book of Acts. If you're wondering, like, why is Acts an important book? If you want to know, after Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and then he ascended back into heaven, the apostles were commissioned to go out and make disciples, baptizing people, and then they started churches. The word church is, again, talking about the body of believers. It's not talking about a building. So if you're ever like, well, you know, how far have we been removed, or are we still doing things like the original church? Acts is a good book to study. And also, it's all of the acts of different apostles, disciples, and things like that, and how they flowed and functioned in the first century. So again, if you're ever wondering, like, how did it start? How did they do it back then? Acts is a great book to read. So this is the beginning. Acts 1:4 says this. This is Jesus gathering them together. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. Remember earlier I said, you really have no business doing ministry if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is where I get this from. Jesus told them to not do anything. Don't leave Jerusalem, but to what? Wait. And I know this whole generation, if I use the word wait, it's like, their head's going to explode. Wait for what the Father had promised, which Jesus said, you have heard of me, for John baptized with water, John the baptizer, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus had to ascend into heaven to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see where that passage is the first pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So he says, wait, don't do ministry, don't do anything. I know it doesn't physically say that, but that's what he's saying. And that's what they interpreted it to mean, because we know when the Holy Spirit comes, they're in the upper room and they're not doing ministry, they're just praying and waiting. How many of you know that when Jesus tells you to do something, you should just do it? So he says, wait. Okay, next verse. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Now, I don't have enough time to talk about the tongues of fire and all of that kind of stuff, but you just need to know that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. There was 120 in the upper room, sound of a rushing wind, tongues of fire, all of that stuff. Notice that as we go along, the words filled and baptized, the Bible uses interchangeably. Don't let anybody come along going, but filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized with the Holy Spirit are two different things. It's not true. It's one and the same. Okay, so this was the 120. And also, if you've ever come across teaching that only the apostles could get the Holy Spirit and only them could function in miracles, signs, and wonders, it's not true. He filled 120 people, and it wasn't just men either. And the women said, amen. It's so ridiculous that we have whole denominations that keep women down going, you know, these roles are only supposed to be filled by men. Do you know, and I'm just going to side note here, because this is for you women. Did you know that later in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about the order of what should come first? He says, first apostles and then prophets. Do you know how many places all over the Bible that there were female prophets? A lot. So when you go to churches and stuff where they're like, well, you know, women can't be pastors or they can't serve on staff and that kind of stuff. And I'm like, wait a second. It says in the church, first apostles, and then it said, and prophets. And if women can't be prophets, and it doesn't say first apostles, then pastors, then that means prophets are higher than pastors. That means women can serve in ministry in the church. How many of you know if you just look hard enough in the Bible, all of the answers are there? But because of the traditions and doctrines of men, we make the word of God of no effect. Okay, I'll get back on the message now. Okay, this is what was spoken. This is Acts 2:16. This is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. Now he's quoting Joel. You can go back and look at it in Joel. It says, and it shall be in the last days that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And it shall be in the last days. If the last days were then, we're in the last seconds. Right? Okay. In the last days, I will pour forth my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Sons and daughters, males and females. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. I'm sure you've heard the joke. If you're seeing visions, you know you're young. If you're dreaming dreams, you know you're old. Even on men and women slaves, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Do you see that God is making sure that the Holy Spirit is for everyone? Now, here's something that we're going to talk about. It says, in the last days I will pour forth my spirit. Peter says, this thing that you're seeing is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. So at Pentecost, that year, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Okay? On what? All flesh. Now again, I'm just telling you this because I'm a Bible guy. There are certain denominations that teach that there's going to be a former rain and a latter rain, and you know, God's going to pour out more and more of his spirit on the thing. How many of you know when he's poured it out, he's poured it out? Okay? Now, we will talk about you can actually be filled with the Holy Spirit multiple times, but this is saying he is pouring forth his spirit on all flesh. All means all. The reason why we don't see more people baptized in the Holy Spirit is not God's holding it back and we didn't all get holy enough before he can pour forth his spirit. It's a receiving issue. How many of you know everything in the body of Christ is a receiving issue? He wants to heal you. He wants to prosper you. And again, prosper doesn't mean make you filthy, stinking rich. In case you're visiting, you're like, oh, this is one of those health and wealth churches. No, he has all of these things, it says in Ephesians, in heavenly places, but you get them through faith and reception. Again, if you've been attending here, this should not be news for you. Everything is what God does, and we're going to use the word sovereign here, what God does sovereignly, or his part, but then we have to receive, that's our part. It works that way with everything, including the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that we just read that John said, here's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the what? World. Is everybody going to heaven? No. Only the ones that receive forgiveness of sins. It's all about receiving. So he says, I'll pour forth my spirit on all flesh. So that has happened. Next verse. Acts 4:31. Now, this is the part I want you to see that, you know, because some people are like, well, you only get the Holy Spirit once. I don't doubt that you receive and be baptized in the Holy Spirit. How many of you ever have gone along and just kind of felt down, felt like your fire is now down to like a pilot light? Your rivers of living water is now down to like a pond that's like infested with mosquitoes? How many of you know we need fresh fillings? And it's like, well, but can you prove that through the Bible? I'm glad you asked. Yes, I can. This says, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. If you have issues speaking the word of God with both boldness, you should be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're like, well, I already have been filled with the Holy Spirit, then you need a fresh stirring. Fresh filling. How do I know that this means twice? Because if you read the prayer before this was after Peter and John were put in prison for preaching the gospel and healing the man that was lame from birth. And it says after they got out, they prayed this prayer. Peter and John were in the upper room when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And so here it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit again. So again, there may be some of you, and at the end of service day, we are going to pray for people for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. If some of you are like, yeah, I remember I did that. It was like 10 years ago, but I don't have that fire. Or again, it's down to a pilot light. Come and get stirred up. Amen. Be filled again and again and again. Okay, next verse. Okay. I want to show you here that baptism of the Holy Spirit is not just for miracle working and healing and words of knowledge and all of that kind of stuff. It comes with that, and the Bible says that the Spirit gives gifts as he wills. You don't have to have this idea that going, well, unless I'm going to go into ministry full-time or unless I'm going to do this, then that makes sense to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this life is going to beat you down. This life is going to eat your lunch and pop the bag. We need the Holy Spirit. This life to live as a believer is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So I'm going to show you somebody who gets listed as having a lot of really good traits that's actually not an apostle. Acts 6:3 says this, select from among you seven men of, and look, we're going to get a job description, good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of the daily distribution of food. He did not say, good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who will go and do ministry all around the world to us. They said, we need this great job description to pass out food. But we, the 12, will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. How many of you know that when Peter is speaking here, he's not saying we need some lowly person to do this because we must devote ourselves to the word and to prayer. God calls us to do different things, and one is not greater than the other. In fact, if you wanted to say one was greater than the other, the Bible talks about the gifts and the personnel that you don't see, the ones helping in base camp, the ones that greet at the door, or that greet at the door, or maybe that do hospitality, or are in with your little one in the nursery. And I know you understand this because if you have kids in base camp and you have a child in the nursery, you're like, they absolutely need a double portion of the Holy Spirit to deal with my kid. Some of you are like, that's not my kid. It is your kid. Okay, but we the 12 will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The congregation approved this statement and they chose Stephen. So we already know that Stephen is good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom. And it says, Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. So he's full of faith, full of wisdom, full of the Spirit, and is of good reputation. And it wasn't just Stephen. They picked six other people like that. Now, the problem that was going on is the church was growing so fast, it has turned into a mega church. And so now they don't have enough people, so they got to bring on, quote unquote, more staff or more personnel. And Peter's saying, listen, we can't do it all. And so we need to start facilitating. But guess what? The standard of who's going to do what is all the same. This should show you. All they're going to do is put these guys, it says that some of the Hellenistic Jews' widows were being neglected at the food distribution. It wasn't like a racist thing. It was simply like, there's 5,000 people in this church now. How do, you know, we're going to have to like divide and conquer to figure out where all of the widows are so that we can make sure that they get food. Does this make sense? Okay. So just to be in charge of food, you had to be good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit and six others. Okay, next verse. These they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. The word of God kept spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Let's go to the next page. Okay, so just again, if I haven't clarified this already, Steve, random congregation member selected as overseer of food distribution. That's who this guy is. But he's of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, full of faith, full of grace, and full of power, and was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Isn't this interesting? Because again, I feel like even if we haven't been taught it, there's this concept that people that are full of grace, full of the Spirit, all of these things, baptized in the Holy Spirit, these people are reserved for super ministry. Stephen was put in charge of food. All right, next verse. Acts 7, verse 51. Now, how many of you know that Stephen eventually was martyred? But he saw heaven open. He says that he sees the Lord standing at the right hand of the Father. Stephen is this really awesome guy. And he basically gets accused of coming against Jewish customs. And so for an entire chapter, Stephen lays out everything from basically the beginning all the way up into current. And this is how he ends his statement. You stubborn, obstinate people. You are uncircumcised in your hearts and ears. You are always contrary and actively resist the Holy Spirit, just like your forefathers. What is he talking about? If you read the Old Testament, every time God wanted to do a thing, there was grumbling, there was complaining, there was resistance, there was, we don't want to follow the Lord anymore, we want to bring other people in and worship their idols and add on. And he's saying, you guys are always resisting the Holy Spirit. And why? Now the Holy Spirit has actually been poured out and they're still fighting against it. I know, because I've met them, and maybe some of you have too, there are people who call themselves Christians that fall into this category. If there are Christians that are fighting against the idea that God wants us to be well and be healed, they're fighting against the Holy Spirit. I know it got quiet in here, but you guys come to hear the truth, right? Now, some of it's ignorance. Some of it's just they haven't known. But some people have been taught that, because I've tried to minister to people that didn't know this. I pointed out in the Bible to them, and they still resist it. And do you know why? Responsibility. It is a great responsibility to have the Holy Spirit and the gifts that come with it, because now there's an expectation for you to use them. Think about it. Comfortable Christianity is just get your sins forgiven, come to church kind of, you know, whenever you want, every so often, you know, put some money in the offering plate, take communion, but then just live your life the way you want. Anybody that's been baptized in the Holy Spirit knows that that's not the way it goes. And again, like I said, I'm trying to put grace on this, of saying there's just some people that don't know, but I have met many people in my life that actively resist the Holy Spirit. They would never put it in those terms, but how many of you know that when you resist the working and the manifestation and what the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish, you're resisting the Holy Spirit? Jesus accused people of this. What did they say? Jesus was healing people, and they said, you cast out demons by Beelzebul, or the prince of demons, and that's when he starts talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they were attributing the works of the Holy Spirit to the devil. How many of you know that the devil wants you sick, wants you crippled, wants you down, wants you bedridden, and so on and so forth, right? There is teaching out there, terrible teaching, that God may be doing that to you or allowing that to teach you some kind of lesson. That's attributing the words of Satan to God. And again, some of it's just ignorance, but that is crazy. Do you know that when you go in Deuteronomy, there's a list of curses and a list of blessings? You know what's on the side of curses? Sickness, disease, poverty, all of those things. On the side of blessings, prosperity, health, you know, your crops are growing well, all of those kinds of things. And yet we're switching and changing and putting it in one big list and just all calling it the sovereignty of God. That's wrong on so many levels. Our God is a good God, and he wants to give his children good things. And if you think a good thing is a disease or a sickness or something like that, you are messed up. But there's entire denominations that teach that. And you wonder, and they wonder why they don't see anybody healed in their church. I know I'm sounding harsh, but that kind of teaching makes me angry, because they're giving my dad in heaven a bad name. They're giving my Savior Jesus a bad name. Amen? Okay. When the apostles at Jerusalem, here's another verse, Acts 8:14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. This is Samaritans, right? They were half Jewish, half Gentile. They sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now again, I want to show you that this dispels the notion that water baptism and forgiveness of sins and Holy Spirit just all lumped into one act. Look what this says. He, the Holy Spirit, had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been water baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that there's this, it gets back to Peter and John. Man, all these people are getting water baptized. They're receiving Jesus. The gospel has come to the Samaritans. All right, let's go down and lay hands on them so that they can receive the Holy Spirit. Very important. And so they were baptized in the name of Jesus. So they were water baptized, had their sins forgiven, but they were not filled with the Holy Spirit. They had simply been baptized, water baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on the Samaritans, and they were, there's that word again, receiving the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that this is not a major concept taught in most churches, yet it's, look at all these verses, and we're only halfway done. Okay, let's go on to the next one. So this is, we're going to pick it up. You know, Saul was persecuting Christians. Jesus appeared to him and he was blind and all of this. So here's someone else that we don't know any background about. It doesn't state that he's an apostle. It just simply says he's a disciple. This is Ananias in Acts 9:17. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, this is talking about Saul, he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, it doesn't always have to happen in certain orders. I think part of this is because the Holy Spirit was, you know, a relatively new thing. And Acts actually takes course. The entire book of Acts happens over a period of 25 years. So in this case, in the previous case, the Samaritans, they were repenting, water baptized, forgiveness of sins. Then they got laying on of hands from Peter and John and they received the Holy Spirit. In this case, it says so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately Saul regained his sight and he obviously received the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and was water baptized, ate food and was strengthened. So he was actually filled with the Holy Spirit first and then he was water baptized. Now again, you can go read the whole thing about Ananias. Let's go to the next verse. Oh, and again, I'm actually going to give you some background here. Ananias. So we had Stephen, food distributor. Ananias, random disciple, had a vision of Jesus who gave him an address where Saul, a great persecutor of Christians, was staying. If you go and read it, it's literally God's like, "Hey, Ananias, I need you to go lay hands on Saul." No, God, no, I've heard about Saul. He doesn't like us. And he goes, "Listen, I'm going to give you the address." And he literally says, "Go to the street called Straight." I mean, sometimes we think that we have to have this great holy conversation with God. And God's like, "Listen, Ananias, I'm going to give you an address. Write this down." So he has a vision. He gets an address. He says to go and pray for Saul that he would receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus instructed Ananias to heal his eyes. However, since Ananias knew the Lord was calling Saul to the Gentiles, Jews, and kings, because in that vision that he has of Jesus, Jesus says those things, Ananias baptized Saul in the Holy Spirit and water baptized him, proving this was common practice in the early church. Now, if you're like, "What do you mean by that?" If you read what he told Ananias, he never told him to water baptize him, and he never told him to baptize him in the Holy Spirit. He just said, "Go and lay hands on Ananias that he will receive my sight, for he is going to be someone who I am sending to the Gentiles, the Jews, and to kings." So Ananias, even though it's not written down, did not have verbal instruction to baptize in water and baptize him in the Holy Spirit. But how many of you know, again, it would have been so much common practice in the early church. Ananias is like, "Wait a second. Saul, he hasn't changed his name yet. Saul is going to kings, Jews, and Gentiles. That dude is going to need forgiveness of sins, and he's going to need a whole lot of Holy Spirit. Because he says, Jesus sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm just trying to show you, if you're wondering why the discrepancy, it's because, again, if you were going to be a believer in Jesus Christ, it was common practice, repentance, water baptism, forgiveness of sins, Holy Spirit baptism. Do you think we're making a pretty good case for this? Or the Bible is making a pretty good case for this? Next verse. Acts 10:44. This is when the gospel goes to the Gentiles. It says, while Peter was still preaching. And again, to give you a little background, Cornelius has a vision. He says to go find Peter. Jesus comes to Peter and says, Cornelius is going to come to your house and you're going to go with him. And it says that Cornelius was a centurion. He was a Roman centurion. So he comes to Peter's house. Peter says, yep, Jesus told me you were coming. I'm going to go with you. And so they're at Cornelius' house with a bunch of other Gentiles, probably other Romans as well. It says, while Peter was still preaching the gospel of Jesus, so he's preaching to all of these Gentiles, it says, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the Jewish believers were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. How do they know this? There was obviously a manifestation. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Look what Peter says. Surely no one can refuse them water baptism if they were filled with the Spirit. Why is he saying that? Because the Jews, up until this point, were not instructed to bring in Gentiles, even though Jesus constantly said that his mission was to the Jews, but then would tell parables and talk about how the Gentiles would be brought in too. And so what Peter is saying is saying, hey, my brothers that came with me, all these guys got filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus did that to them because he's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. So we need to water baptize them as saying that they are now a part of us. And we're not going to refuse them baptism in water because obviously Jesus just baptized them in the Holy Spirit. So you realize that if that wouldn't have happened, they would not necessarily have water baptized them. But the proof that they are now accepted and to become one with the Jews was the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It says Peter ordered them to be water baptized in the name of Jesus. All right, next verse. I think this is actually my last one. I did get done in time. Okay, so we have Samaritans received it. We just had Gentiles received it. We know in the upper room, the Jewish believers received it. We see that God has used random people like Ananias and Stephen to do great things. Now look at this. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. Paul said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? This statement should be given to every church in America. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? What is he talking about? He's saying, when you believed, did you then receive the Holy Spirit? Why would Paul use language like this if they're two separate things, or if they're one thing? Which is what, like I said, the majority of churches is teaching out. It's the same thing. Forgiveness of sins, you just get the Holy Spirit. It's just kind of an afterthought. It just comes on you. That's not what Paul just said. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And the people that he encountered were Baptists. They were of the Baptist denomination. Look, no, we have not heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And Paul asked, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. So they were of John the Baptist. I know that didn't go over very well. Okay. So they weren't even baptized in the name of Jesus yet. So it says, we've never heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Next verse. Paul said John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in Jesus who was coming after him. We already know that. They apparently did not. They may not have been in Jerusalem. They might have got baptized by John and then went back to their home country and didn't hear anything about Jesus yet. But did you know that in Acts 29, this is 25 years after the first Pentecost. So a lot of time has passed and there were still not people knowing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know 2,000 years have passed and there's still a lot of Christians that do not know about the baptism in the Holy Spirit? And that's why we have to teach. We have to show that it's scripture. Paul said John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in Jesus who was coming after him. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What are they talking about? Water baptism. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. Now, look, again, 25 years later, if it's like, well, we already know all of this stuff, so let's just all do it in one giant thing. Let's just say water baptism, forgiveness of sins, and baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'll just say it all happens at the same time. Paul baptized them in water first. Then he laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit because they spoke in tongues and prophesied. That's why when we teach baptism here, and I talk to you, like when we offered up to be water baptized, there's somebody getting baptized next week. I had to have the conversation and going, well, we need to talk about Holy Spirit baptism. Because at Seven Mountains, I want to tell you in love, you don't get the option of going, well, I just want to be water baptized, but I don't want the Holy Spirit. And some people would say to me, well, you're withholding salvation from them. I don't save anyone. And we've already talked about that water baptism is associated with forgiveness of sins, but there's nothing magical in the water that removed your sins from you. It's Jesus Christ. But if I don't see anywhere in here that baptism of the Holy Spirit is optional, then why would we teach that? And why would I get somebody saved to throw them to the wolves to be devoured because they've got no power on the inside of them? So it's important to know, if you're ever thinking about getting water baptized or giving your life to the Lord, Holy Spirit baptism is not going to be included in the sense that we just do it all in one thing. But the person getting baptized next week is going to get water baptized, and then after service, they're going to receive the laying on of hands, and they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. All right, next slide. I think that's the last one. Okay, do you feel, now that you've seen all the scriptures, and I didn't even cover every single one, do you see that baptism of the Holy Spirit is not optional? That the believer needs the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We need it. And we need it if we're just going to lay hands on one person to heal their blindness and fill them with the Holy Spirit. Or we need it if we are going to be in charge of food distribution. I love that the Bible does that because it just shows you that no matter what in our brains we wrongly think that are certain tasks are lower and then certain ones are middle and then there's these high callings of God. You need the Holy Spirit for every single one of them.